Good morning. We will be reading 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 13 through 16. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting at 13. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testifies the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, who no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen.
Well, winding down our study through 1 Timothy, we plan to end on Memorial Day weekend, but this is our 24th teaching from 1 Timothy, and we have entitled this sermon, He Who Is. The Apostle Paul, upon penning the first letter addressed to Timothy and is written for our learning, sincerely desired that these words be taken to heart and put to practice by the church leadership, and that for his own life and for the life of the church. It's not difficult to imagine that as Timothy was a timid young man, that he would be tempted to shrink back from the great and sacred duties God had ordained him to. As the weight of responsibility falls upon a leader's shoulders, it is easy to become lonely, discouraged, fearful of men, and to forget the seriousness and the holy nature of his calling. Introduction on your handout. So Paul bolstered Timothy in his life and ministry by charging him in his pastoral duties while reminding him of the greatness of the God who called him, what the people of God need so they may fulfill their purpose in him is a comprehensive comprehension of him. One's faith in God influences their obedience, and one's faith in him will seldom rise higher than their knowledge of him. If the people of God expect to effectively participate in that for which God ordained them, then they must have their eyes of faith focused squarely upon him. But if we think little of God, then we will fail to keep our eyes on him, trusting him. If our God is little, then our faith will be little. Stay with me now. What we know and thus believe about God will affect how we live our days and how we stand when enduring hardship. Knowledge and faith are inextricably bound. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Knowledge and faith are inextricably bound. If we think little of God, we will have little faith to stand in God and to accomplish the will of God. With the poor and anemic teaching that permeates much of the church today, where the church has become casual toward God, seeing him as their buddy rather than the Almighty he is, it is apparent that many church leaders are succumbing to the pressures of fallen society and to the pressures of the unsaved within their church, rejecting then God's clear and biblical mandate for the church. The Lord has given us his word, and we know what we ought to be about. Therefore, we have but one source of divine power by which to stand and carry out the ministry of the church, as expressed in this letter addressed to Timothy, and God himself is that power and source. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We can do all things, even being content in the most difficult of situations, standing firm in Christ's truth, accomplishing the will of God when the evil forces of this world war against us, and that through faith alone in Christ who strengthens us. We must find our strength in Christ and not rely upon ourselves. Amen? Letter A. As Paul exhorted Timothy in the call and person of God, let us learn so we may fully answer God's call by faith in him. Learning that the God who called us is mighty, let us have mighty faith in him so as to accomplish the mighty things he chose for us. The Apostle Paul addressed Timothy, writing 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Paul did not write this letter for Timothy's entertainment, but for the learning, directing, and commissioning of Timothy, that he would accomplish what God ordained him to. This isn't a letter of casual correspondence, but one of marching orders, whereby Timothy and we today are directed in the organization, protection, and maturation of the church. This is a spirit-breathed document for the entire church throughout the church age that directs us in the will of God for his church. And Paul wrote, I charge you, making application, Roman number 1, the people of God are solemnly called, are charged by their holy God. If the word that Paul wrote is spirit-breathed, then it's God commanding us through Paul. This is a solemn charge which carries the strength of a military command. It is the order given after instruction is relayed. After hearing how a soldier is to take a hill, he is then commanded to carry out his charge and take the hill. By letter, Paul firmly places his hands on Timothy's shoulders and squaring him, he says, this is your charge. Be the man of God God has called you to be. Stand up and be a man, Timothy, and carry out the will of God for you. Order the church aright. Teach the truth. Order your own life. Be the man of God he's called you to be. But it's not enough that this charge comes from the lips of Paul, for Paul is a mere man, and this call is divine. So Paul charged Timothy in the presence of two divine witnesses. The charge is given in the presence of God who gives life to all things. So then we know that this is a most weighty charge. It is a most solemn charge made in all seriousness. It is a charge which God presides over and is not of Paul's own desire or design, but that which comes from God Almighty. Who is this God? Paul speaks of him here. He says that he is the God who gives life to all things. This refers to God as creator, who brought the world into existence and gave life to the plants and every living creature, who breathed his breath into the dust that he had formed so it became a living soul. But moreover, and this is really emphasized in these terms, he is he who continually gives life to all things, the very sustainer of life. So not only did he give us life, but he currently sustains our life. The Lord didn't give the world a spin and on it goes. He is watching over every detail, every moment, without resting or sleeping. He never goes on vacation. Amen? As it's been said, there is not a maverick molecule in the universe. God is over it all. So not only has he given us life, but he's the one who sustains life right now. The force of this, then, is that God is the one who gave Timothy and us life and sustained the life that Timothy had as he does ours even now. As all things are created by God, through him, and for him, we have this confidence then. Nothing is by accident. If you were in Pastor Sean's class, you were hearing things like this. Seems like the Lord's working in us today, Pastor Sean. God's good, amen? Nothing is by accident. We did not evolve from slime to monkeys to humans. That whole thing is a lie of the devil. We were born by the divine will of God, and he sustains us for the divine purposes of God. The young people that stood before us today, they were born at the exact time God willed them to be born. They were born to carry out the purposes of God, and thank God that they're working toward that. Amen? They're not accidents. Whatever we then are charged to do is in the presence of God, for God sustains us in that work. He's the one who gives us life. We were born by the divine will of God, and he sustains us for his divine purposes. Letter A. The potter has the right over the clay. As God currently gives us life, so is it his charge, his to charge us to carry out his will. People will say, what right does God have? He's the one who gave you life. He has all right. Who is God to tell me what to do? Who are you to tell God he can't tell you what to do? He's the master. He's the creator. He's the one that gives you the breath even now. This charge is commanded in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Christ Jesus is he who saved Timothy and us, that we might become the people of God, to carry out the good works which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. It's interesting that Paul talks that way in Ephesians chapter 2, that God prepared us in Christ Jesus, saved us in Christ Jesus, that we might carry out the good works which God prepared beforehand, and then he qualifies it, that we should walk in them. God didn't prepare works that we could ignore, but works that we should walk in. We have a duty, we have a responsibility in life, and it's to do what God has called us to do. Christ Jesus faithfully fulfilled his charge with the dreadful cross before him. He knew what was coming. Jesus did not shrink back from that to which the Father called him, but even before Pilate, when the Lord could have secured his freedom with but one word, he testified the good confession before Pilate, being faithful unto death, even death on the cross. Since it is God, and there's something for us to learn here, since it is God who gives life to all, Jesus well understood that it was God who gave life to Pilate. And God gave life to Pilate for the purpose that Pilate, by the eternal design of God, would play a role in God's redemption of man. It was by this knowledge that the Father gives life to all, that Jesus confessed to Pilate, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above." Oh, you see, when you understand that it is God who gives life, then you can begin to comprehend that your life is filled with heavenly purpose, and no matter who confronts or opposes you, that they too are subject to God. What man shall we fear? For it is God who gave them life, and they are subject to God also. You were born for this time. Your life is no fluke, no accident. While you were in your mother's womb, the world may have counted you as worthless tissue, but there God himself was knitting you together. The world may claim that you are a mere unintended consequence of a biological function, but God himself gave you life, for he knew you and set his call upon you even before he laid the foundation of the world. As 1 John 4, 9-11 says, "By this then the love of God was manifested in us, that he has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." It is in the presence of this Jesus that we are charged to carry out the will of God, for God has a plan for our life. It is through Jesus that God gives us life, eternal life, and he has a design for you and for me. Number one, as Christ gave himself to the cross, making the good confession before Pilate, so is he the supreme example that we must trust in God as we carry out the will of God. If we don't trust him, we will fail. Paul charged Timothy and us to, verse 14, keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul charged Timothy to keep the commandment. To keep the commandment is to guard it, to protect it, to proclaim it, to live by it. What is this commandment Timothy is commanded to protect and propagate? Well, the immediate context holds that the command is stated in the previous verses, especially verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. We understand that that command is actually quite broad in its reach. Referring then to all that has been placed before Timothy in this letter, Timothy is here charged to guard the church from false teachers, to guard his own life from the love of money, to uphold the true doctrine of Christ, which brings about conformity to godliness, to institute right church leadership and government, to be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of sound doctrine, and prescribing and teaching these things. And to this he and we are called. This is the command of God. Do what he says to do in this book. Do what he says to do in this letter. Letter B. The people of God are called to keep the commandment, fighting the good fight of faith as exhorted in this letter. The entire letter of 1 Timothy is the command Timothy and you and I are here charged to keep, and we are to keep it without stain or reproach. We are to carry out the will of God without soiling ourselves with sin, for such would bring our calling into question, maligning the God who ordained us. We are to keep the commandment without reproach, giving no legitimate reason by which another may lay hold of us for wrongdoing, bringing the gospel of Christ into question. If we're going to effectively do as commanded here, then we must, by the power of God, by faith in Christ, give no occasion by which we would shame the name of our Lord. Timothy, this is your charge. Fulfill the commandment and do it without being in sin. If God saved you, then live a saved life. Further then, if we are a leader in the church and we are stained with ongoing sin and there is valid reason for us to be faulted with wrongdoing, then as the third chapter holds, we're disqualified as a leader, aren't we? And must step down. Number one, all, and especially church leadership, are charged to keep the commandment of this letter in all purity, without stain or reproach. And for what time are we to do this? We are to do this until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Family, this is our hope, that Christ will come again to receive us unto himself. Let's be honest. Sometimes we don't want to keep the commandment of God. We don't want to do what he's called us to do. True? Sometimes we get weary in well-doing, feeling like we're not appreciated. Sometimes we're sorely tempted to sin and stain ourselves, being reproachable. But church, we have this great hope. It is a great hope. Christ will come again, and as the New Testament speaks, he is a soon coming Christ. Jesus said, John 14:3-4, I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. So we have the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went to prepare a heavenly place for us, and if he went, he's going to come again to receive us unto himself, that we may go and be with him for all eternity. Amen? And in Matthew 24, Jesus said this, verse 27, for just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 30, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Amen. Glorious day that will be, church. Jesus is coming. But until he comes, as we watch and wait, we must be found faithful, fulfilling the commandment of this letter, redeeming the time, for the days are passing quickly. The older we get, we realize how time is flying by us, amen, and the word is true. This life is but a vapor. Then what? We pass on. We who believe in Christ pass on to our eternal reward. Let us be diligent to keep the command, for the end draws near. And 1 John 3:2-3 says, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope that we will see the Lord, that he's a soon coming king, everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Relating it to the context of our teaching, everyone who has that hope on Christ lives a pure life, fulfilling the commandment of God. Number two, we have a divine calling to fulfill. It is that for which God gave us life and Christ died. We, as the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, are to keep the commandment here spoken of until Christ returns. And then, beloved, faith becomes sight. Amen. And our work on earth is done. Amen. Talk about a vacation. That'll be a vacation. The day of rest comes, and it comes quickly. But until then, let us keep the commandment and purity, that we will fulfill the divine purpose for which the holy God gave us life and for which Christ died to save us. When will the Lord Jesus appear? As verse 15 teaches, God will bring it about at the proper time. While no man knows the day nor the hour of the return of Christ, the Father knows, And as he's so determined, he will bring it about at the proper time. Letter A. In fulfilling this charge, we can stand in complete trust of God, for at the most excellent time, Christ will return, and God will take us out of this world. I'm ready to go. How about you? Amen. What hope this gives us who trust in Christ. We know that we labor only for a fleeting season. And at the close of this season, the Lord will receive us unto himself. My family, when we think we can't go on, we need to simply look to our God who does all things right. He can't do anything wrong. He does all things right. He gave his son for us and gave us life and purpose, knowing that in his time our labors will cease and we will be in his presence forever. And that day is indescribable, for on that day we will see our Lord and God face to face. That will be the reward. And the 15th verse says of God, he is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Here Paul penned one of the most magnificent doxologies of all Scripture. Surely this is Spirit-breathed, and please think of it. It is remarkable that such a doxology is recorded here in this letter addressed to Timothy. If we pulled this doxology out and just read it, we'd say, oh, this belongs in the Psalms. Or this belongs at the end of the Revelation. But here, Paul writes it as he addresses Timothy. Listen, these words, this doxology, they're meant to glorify God while lifting Timothy's attention from his calling to the God of his calling. As one reads and comprehends the nature of God and believes in him as the God who is here exalted, that soul will possess great truth, the great truth of God, upon which great faith in God comes. Listen, what we're reading here describes God in all of his glory. And as we know God in all his glory, we believe the truth of this word, it causes our faith to rise up and to grow, where we can trust God through every circumstances of life. Roman numeral 2, in bolstering our faith, so we would faithfully keep the commandment set forth in this letter, Paul teaches us of the person of God. God is the blessed. In all the pages of Scripture, the adjective blessed is applied to God only two times, both in this letter. The other use is in chapter 1 when Paul speaks of being entrusted with the glorious gospel of the blessed God. To strengthen Timothy, Paul reminds him that God is blessed. God is content and fulfilled in and of himself, needing nothing from man for his joy. True, things men do either please or displease God, but nothing alters his eternal blessedness, in which he is eternally content and happy. What does this do? Timothy was this timid young man, nervous. Paul told him to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. Got stomach ailments. What does this do for Timothy to know that God is the blessed God? It takes the pressures and fears of failure and condemnation off the back. It's one thing to be under the pressure of adversaries, but let me tell you, it's entirely miserable to think that God is an unhappy, grumpy God who examines us constantly, wanting to knock us upside the head. We can carry out the work of God knowing God is content in himself, and his contentment doesn't rely on me. I think we think too much of ourselves and too little of God. God is not an aggravated God who's out to get us, but a content God who's out to bless us. We, in the weariness of our calling, might be tempted to take our eyes off God, losing a sense of joy and being discontent in the keeping of the commandment. But here we are reminded that our God is the God of blessedness. While we find little contentment in this world, it is as we look to God in faith that we find contentment in the person of God. I asked the question the other day in our Bible study, do you want the peace of God or the God of peace? Well, kind of playing with words there, but let's think about it. If I've got God, I've got his peace. Right? You seeking his hand or him, his face? Find him, know him, and you'll know how glorious he is. Amen? In himself, in his person. Letter A, God is content, happy, and blessed. Trust in him. And the God who called us is the only sovereign. God is the only one of his kind. He is otherly. There is no other like him. There is no one near his equal, not even near, can't even measure up to him. He is unique in all his being and in all his ways. His ways are not like our ways, are they? That's because he's not like us. He's otherly. And being the only sovereign, he is God alone. No one dictates to God and no one thwarts his plan. God chose us according to his own goodwill to accomplish his purpose, and no man will stop him, nor those upon whom he sets his love. If God chose you for a work, beloved, he will bring it about in you and through you. And people may oppose you as they oppose God, but let me tell you something. God is the victor. He will carry you. He will enable you. He will bring you along. He will save you. And he will work the result. This is great comfort for a pastor. Many pastors think when they stand up in the pulpit, it's their job to save people. And we even go to places and meetings, and those pastors say, well, last week I saved 12 people. Really? What did you save them from and to? Being careful here. We might understand that they mean they led people to the Lord. God used them. But when the pastor understands it's God who saves and God alone, then he quits playing to the audience and starts saying, this is God. Because people get saved when they see God and they see themselves in the light of God and they realize they need a Savior. Amen? Beloved, this is a great thing to know that God is sovereign and he accomplishes the work. We're simply instruments in his hand. Will we submit to him and allow him to display his beauty and his power and his might through us? Letter B. The only sovereign lacks nothing, but being the Almighty, he will bring to pass whatsoever he ordains. He who charged us to keep his commandment determined to equip us, enable us, and bring his will to pass through us. He is the great God. Believe in him. What faith wells up when we know that our God, the God who called us, is the blessed and only sovereign. In this, then, there is no spiritual cause for anxiety, for our God reigns supremely. Knowing God is the only sovereign brings the people of God to move forward in faith, keeping the commandment of this letter, knowing that their God will not fail, for he cannot fail. God didn't call you to failure. He called you to salvation. And he will see you through. Our only sovereign is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This phrase, if translated more literally, would say that God is the King of those kinging and the Lord of those lording. You see, as Jesus recognized that Pilate had authority over him, he knew that God, his Father, had given Pilate that authority, that measure, only so Pilate could do as God foreordained, giving Jesus to the cross. God is Lord over the lords. Of all the kings who have ever lived, who are alive now and will ever live, God is the single king over all of them. Of all those who lord, and people lord in our own homes, and they lord at the job, and they lord in the grocery store, whoever is lording, God is the singular Lord over all of them. Amen? This is what knowing our God to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords works in us. Faith. Faith by which we believe that he providentially directs the affairs of men, and by which we know that no man can harm us unless, let's get in some deep water here. No man can harm us unless it is for the glory of our God and of his highest good for us. And we want to say, how can it be that our harm would be for his glory and our good? Well, beloved, let me ask you a question. Did Jesus die on the cross? Did it hurt him? Yes. Was God glorified in it? And now has Jesus been exalted? Is he not our pattern and example? Yes, listen. When we understand that God is King over kings and Lord over lords, then we can know that no harm will come to us unless it is for the glory of God and of his highest good for us. Letter C. Let us step higher where Christ is. We may suffer for the sake of Christ's name, but such suffering will not come to us by accident. No, but by the God who rules over all, who is the King over kings and the Lord over lords, turning the hearts of kings like a channel of water, whichever way he desires. In this we know that what men mean for evil, what does God mean? He means it for good. Our God is great. Trust in him. Further, our God is he, verse 16a, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in an unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. Our God possesses immortality. The word immortality comes from the Greek word which means deathless. God is deathless. God is the eternal Father, the very fountain of life. Letter D. With our God being immortal, human kings and lords will come and go, but our God is forever. He ever was, ever is, and shall ever be. Fear not, but trust in the immortal one, for in him is the sustenance of life. He gave you life, gives you life, and will give you life. Have faith in him. What are you worried about? That man might persecute you to death? God will raise you up. And if man kills you, God will raise you up to heaven. If man knocks you down, God will lift you higher. Why fear? Why fear carrying out the will of God? Believe in God and fulfill your charge as he sees to your eternal reward. God our Father also dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. When we try to take human objects, or excuse me, earthly objects, or objects in the universe to illustrate God, they all fall short somewhere, but here's an illustration of this. When you look at the sun, and don't look at it very long, when you look at the sun, you're not seeing the sun. You're seeing the light radiating from the sun. Now, in the scientist or whoever it is, they can put a filter on a lens and you can see the sun. But when you just look at the sun, you can't see it. Why? Because it's cloaked in light. Our God is cloaked in light. And nobody can put a filter on and see him. Amen? This covering of light speaks of the brilliance of our God's glory, the holiness of his being, the purity of his person. Psalm 104, 1 through 2, recognizes the God of glory, saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with splendor and majesty, covering thyself with light as a cloak." 1 John 1, 5 says, "God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." God, who is light, is cloaked in light. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's what this is expressing. He is so holy and so unspeakably pure that no man can approach him without the Savior interceding. Thanks be to God that he sent Jesus to be God incarnate, explaining the Father to us, dying for our sins, amen? But God our Father is so transcendent, so holy in holiness, that if he were fully revealed, if he fully revealed his unseen self, all flesh would die and earth would melt away. Behold, God is great. Letter E. As our God dwells in unapproachable light, let us fulfill our calling by standing in awe of him and his greatness. Let us give all worship to God by keeping this letter as it is. It is his commandment. And so we agree with the apostle, verse 16b, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Since we are the clay and he is the potter, Since we are the servant and he is the all-glorious master, to him and him alone be all honor. Ah, this brings us comfort. You see, when we realize that the honor is his, then we understand that the work is also his, and that we are simply weak vessels through whom he works his power and might and is most glorified. If God came down and worked something, we'd say, praise the Lord. But when he works through a weak vessel, we're stunned. All honor is his. He's the one who works through us. And to him is eternal dominion. Our God rules and reigns forever. There will never be a time when either men or devil rule. For our God rules completely and forever. How great our faith will be when we comprehend that eternal dominion belongs to our God. Beloved, God cannot fail. He will not fail. Whatever he calls to you, he calls you to, he will work it in you, and it will come about. Letter F. What great comfort there is in this truth, for we know, no matter how great the task before us, all honor and eternal dominion belongs to our God. God will have his way as he works in us and through us. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Have faith in God. We have a high and holy calling on account that we have a high and holy God. Do you know him? Do you know this God who gave his son Jesus for you? That having given you life, he gave a son that you may also have eternal life through faith in his son Jesus. If you have not known him, I encourage you, come to him today in faith believing, and you will begin to realize the new life that he has for you, a life of great purposes. You'll carry them out here on earth, but they're heavenly purposes. Beloved, he loves you so much, he gave a son for you. Come into his glory and know this glorious God. For those of you who have known him, I ask today, is your faith small and anemic? If so, it is because your view of God is anemic. Yet, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So then, let us learn of God. Receiving the word he has here, he is here described, by knowing the greatness of our God, we will gain a great faith, that faith to do whatever he calls us to do. Dig into his word, understand who God is, and believe. And beloved, your faith will be great, for your God is great. Closing. God is he who is blessed and the only sovereign, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man can see, has seen or can see, to whom be all honor and eternal dominion. And the church said, amen. This God, through his servant Paul, charges us to keep the instruction of this letter as his commandment. Beloved, we have a mighty God. Therefore, we can have a great, unassailable faith in him to do his will. He will not call you where he will not keep you. Where he places you, he holds you. He gifts you as he ordained you. And though the entire world comes against you, he is your faithful God, and he is greater and mightier than all. Though you do not see him, he is with you. Have faith in him, for he is your strength and might. All glory is God's. We come to you before you, our Heavenly Father, bowing our hearts, giving you praise. We want to see you as you are, Lord, and today, by your word, you've given us a snapshot, a picture, some words to think upon, to consider as we consider who you are. And I pray, Lord, that as a people we will consider these things, that over the coming days and weeks We will consider who you are as is described here in your word, as you have revealed yourself to us. And that we will consider, as Paul wrote these great words to encourage Timothy, that we will be encouraged by them. And that as Paul wrote these words to bolster Timothy in his faith, that we would be bolstered in our faith, understanding that as we have a great God, our faith can be great. And then, Lord, we can carry out your will to your glory, you working through us. I pray, Heavenly Fathers, that we will live lives that will honor you because we believe in you. And Lord, that we will glorify you with word and deed, with thought, O God, with everything we put our hand to, that we would be fulfilling your purpose for our life. Lord, for the graduates today as they embark on new adventures and one chapter has closed and another chapter is open, God, may they be ever conscious of your word, ever conscious of who you are. And Lord, even now, may they determine within their heart by your Spirit that they will live out their days for your glory. And Lord, may it be when they are old, God, that they will look back and say, God kept me all the days of my life. Lord, may there be no turning from you, but always a turning to you. And Father, for those who have not known you, may they come now through Jesus Christ to know you. Oh, we understand, God, if you were to show up here in your full glory, we would be destroyed. Lord, you've given your Son to intercede. So we come to you through the name of Jesus Christ, trusting in him for our salvation, knowing he paid the penalty for our sin on the cross, and that you raised him up again. And through him, we also have eternal life. Lord, anybody who doesn't know him today, may today be the day that they come to trust in Jesus as their Savior. I pray, Heavenly Father, that at the conclusion of this service, we will be determined to go and be doers of your word, living a life of great faith on account that you are a great God. We praise you. We love you. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.